Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's been a blessing to be here this morning. I was just very blessed to be here in the prayer meeting and in the song service here, and everything that the Lord has brought to us this morning has been a confirmation, a blessing to my heart. I was just thinking of what Brother Joe shared there with the children's lesson of just expounding and teaching again the word of the Lord. As I thought of those commandments that are not grievous, but they are life. My mind went to the other evening. There was a young lad, probably 11, 12 years old from our background, that was in, around my youngest son. And how I learned later that he was misusing the name of the Lord in vain. And it just grieved my heart, that's still happening today, that they're not being taught that the word of the Lord says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I believe that stands to this day. And I think parents in our setting ought to continue to do that. I don't hear that here, and I'm blessed. But I also know that if it's not continuously taught, it will appear again. And so I am thankful that, we were able to recognize that. But those are an abomination. There is something there that is very serious. And I believe that act that way, I guess, when we come in contact with it. And I just was challenged with that there as I learned of that. But and all the precepts, all the commandments that were shared this morning are spirit and they are life to help us unto God. And everything else that was shared there, I was very blessed this morning about hungering and thirsting for the Lord. Maybe if you could turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 28 for an opening scripture there. As I was meditating over, I know the our Anabaptist forefathers, they observed resurrection morning every 7 days. Every first day of the week, every Sunday morning was resurrection morning. And I believe that no one really knows if today is actual, the resurrection day on the calendar, but it doesn't so much matter. It's because we celebrate and we rejoice over and over again of God's provision. I was thinking over in, I was just looking up there, and the word Easter, as far as I know, is only one time in the Scripture, and that is in Acts chapter 12. Verse 4, and I believe that, for the most part, Easter, the word Easter is of pagan origins. It's basically where they have, I think, Catholics have tried to take Easter, the ancient goddess of Easter, the fertility god, and make it a Christianized god, which cannot happen. But nonetheless, they do use the word Easter here in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And when he had apprehended him and put him in prison and delivered him to the four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And the word Easter there also means Passover. So it was around the time of the Passover that... I would have to look here again, but I think it was Peter. Yeah, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, and I was just marveling, at the Holy Spirit, how practical that it was there, where it came to him and it smote him on the side and said, "Get up, Peter. We're going to move on in life." And he took him out through the gates, and the gates opened before him, and he even told him to put his sandals on. He said, "Put your sandals on and gird your waist, and we're going to travel." And it says that the gates opened before them. And so we can see here that it was around this time of the Passover. And from my understanding is the traditional Jewish Passover sometimes comes close to making what we call in America here the day of Easter, but it also varies some. So the exact day is, I believe, unknown, but I believe it's always a good time to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how he has risen and he will not die. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Maybe we could have a word of prayer here before I begin. Lord, as we have gathered here to worship you, I just pray your heart would be made manifest here this day to my heart and to the people under this roof today, Lord, who have gathered, and maybe even those on the phone line. Lord, we do thank you for Jesus Christ this morning. And we thank you for this assembly here this morning. I thank you for rejoicing hearts this morning, that we can rejoice in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. I thank you for that this morning, that we can gather together and admonish and exhort one another daily, so much the more as we see the day approaching, and that day of that great day, that great and terrible day of the Lord that's coming. And so I just thank you, Lord, for this day. I ask that you would further bless and clarify the message that you've laid upon my heart. And I just commit everything to you, Lord, because I know that you are worthy. You are worthy of all of our praises, all of our resources, everything that we are. And so, Father, help us to always remember that we cannot serve God and mammon, but that we can only serve you, Lord. The others, when it comes to mammon, this must be something that's a tool in our hand. We cannot serve it, but we can only serve the risen Savior. We ask that you would help us and help our unbelief today. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow." You know, as you think of lightning, it has a bluish white. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. "And for fear of him, that the keepers did shake and became as dead men," the guards. "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. And there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And there was great joy in their hearts. For these women to go out in the morning like that, early in the morning before daylight. And these women had a burden, and they were redeemed women of the Lord, sisters in Christ. That this was their all in all, Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure why the men weren't there. I'm not sure why the disciples chose not to go to the tomb. I believe it was because of fear. I believe that they knew that if they should be caught, that they would very likely be tortured and killed as well. And so I don't know how the women had more liberty at this time to go to the gravesite other than maybe they weren't as hunted for as the men were. I thought of that. I thought of, you know, they weren't as accountable. They didn't want to bring a woman to the before the, you know, the magistrates, but they were looking for these disciples, these beloved disciples that had followed Jesus for 3 years. But anyway, we do have to give these dear sisters credit for their courage to go. And they had great joy in their heart, and they did run, and they brought the word to his disciples. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold all. Behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. All hail, which means rejoice. Rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They worshiped the Lord of glory, the risen Savior, with his new body. They worshiped him. And he told them to rejoice. Rejoice because why? Because he was a victor. He was victory. He had victory over death, hell, and the grave. And then it could be extended to them, to all that that repent and believe the gospel this morning. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And he had this urge, Jesus had this urge that these dear sisters would go tell the disciples that he is risen. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. They went and told him of how the stone was rolled away and his body was gone. He had resurrected. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. There again, you cannot serve God in mammon. They gave large monies. We don't know what that was. We don't know what large money is in that day or in that time. But we know this. They were able to buy their souls. They were able to buy their mouth. They were able to buy their integrity. There was a large amount of money that was given to the soldiers saying, this is what you should say. They told them to tell a lie, to be deceitful, to bear false witness is what we heard about this morning that we should not do. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. Or we slept, I should say. And if this come to the government's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So there again, a security was brought into the picture here. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this very day. That is the most astounding part of this verse. Or this account here of the guards. I just marvel at that. I marvel that until this very day, there's little Jewish boys that are just this big or this big, to this very day are being told that he did not arise. He did not rise from the dead. And they're still looking for him. They're still looking for him. Every year at Passover, it's my understanding that they send, it's either the youngest or the oldest, I don't remember clearly, but they send him to an outpost somewhere to look and see if the Messiah is coming. They are still looking for the Messiah. And they have missed him, and it's because this should teach us a little bit about accountability and about integrity and about, not being swayed by the world around us. Because of these men that had a love for money in their hearts, to this very day, little Jewish boys are being taught that Jesus did not rise. He did not go to be in his heavenly home, but that he's still coming. And so that should just speak to our hearts this morning. And we can also identify with that, I believe. There are some things that we were taught that were counter scripture, were not scriptural. And there's still people being taught them to this very day. So let us take heed as parents, as fathers, as parents, you know, here in this place, that we make sure that what we are teaching our children is scriptural. And it lines up with the holy and inspired Word of God. So unto this day, you know, those dear people are being deceived by this great hypocrisy, this great bribery that happened early that morning on resurrection morning. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And I always marvel is when I read these chapters like this. How often do you read where they worshiped him? And they worshiped him. And they worshiped him. Because he is worthy. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is worthy of my and your worship. And 10,000 other souls this morning. Or 10 million. And they worshiped him. And then it says, but some doubted. And you know, we have the gainsayers. We have the gainsayers that doubt. And they doubt and they doubt. And it's alive and well today. It's alive and well. My mom and dad the other night were telling us, they were just kind of shocked. They went over to Harlan to get something to eat. And as they were sitting there, they had a TV on in the room there. And there was, on the TV screen there was a man, and he was proclaiming that Jesus Christ is a myth. He was, and my dad and mom were just speechless. They could not believe this, but it's happening. And it's on the increase that men are believing these lies. That it was saying, Jesus Christ did not die for my sins. Jesus Christ is a myth. And my dad was just, you know, he was just struck by this. But it's true that these things are happening all around us. And people are saying that, you know, the Christianity is a myth. And it's not this morning. Hallelujah. We can rejoice and know without a shadow of a doubt that it's truth. That it is a truth. But some doubted, and I believe we're going to have those doubters until Jesus returns. And because it says that there's going to be few that find him. So that's going to be the minority. The minority is the ones that's going to find Jesus. And it's not the wise and prudent either. It's those that have a simple faith. Those that have that believe in the simplicity of the gospel. And then it says here, some doubted, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. It's in the context of the resurrection that we're given this great command. It's in the context of the resurrection, and Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What a promise. He's going to be with us until the end of the world. He's not going to desert us, those of us who are Christ. So that should cause our hearts to rejoice this morning as we come together in this way once again. So I trust that our hearts are encouraged this morning as we serve our risen Savior. So it seems like the Lord kind of took me a little bit different path. I had kind of wanted to preach more on the resurrection, but it seems like the Lord kind of directed me otherwise. And the title of the message that I would like to share this morning is, I am. I am. Jesus said in John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's also a name of God. And they took up stones, 59, to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so pass by. You know, this is the first time I think that Jesus, if I'm correct anyway, was telling them, I am, telling them that he was God. And the Jews, they picked up on that because they were taught in their synagogues that way back here in Exodus, Exodus 3:14. Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, hath sent me unto you. And this is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. And that's why the Jewish little boys, I believe, unto this very day are taught that the name of God is I Am, because he commanded it in Exodus. And then these Jews, they understood this and they heard this. Jesus said, I am. And they knew immediately that he was calling himself God. So they grabbed a stone and they said, they didn't believe that in the Messiah, and they didn't believe that he could be God. And so, but he evaded them, tried to stone him. Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham, I was. It's a different meaning. Abraham was brought into existence. Jesus existed eternally. Then in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he is still the great I am this morning. The great I am. And over in the Gospel of John, I will be going through that some here this morning. The Gospel of John. I found seven I Am's in the Gospel of John. And the first one is that it says, I am the bread of life. And that's in John 6:35. John 6:35. I am the bread of life. That's number one. I am the bread of life. And then verse 35, John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And verse 48 again, he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. And I will give, no, I'm sorry, it says, which I will give for the life of the world. You know, he was speaking of a general food here. It's the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life to us as Christians. And the Holy Spirit, there's many things that could be brought into that. And so he was saying that he is the bread of life. And he, you know, you could go back to the children of Israel. They were given the bread of life in a physical sense out in the wilderness there. It's a very essential thing that we understand that Jesus is the bread of life. He is our all in all. He was referring, I believe, to the eternal life. And, because physical bread will perish as it did in the children of Israel's camps. But he is a spiritual bread of life for us as Christians that will never pass away. Could it be that he was contrasting what he brings as their Messiah when he brought, to those people, he fed the 5,000 the day before. He brought this bread, maybe as a type and shadow, and saying, here, I'm going to feed you today with this bread. And it was multiplied. And then he says, I am the bread of life. It's me. It's Christ Jesus. And he also puts the name of God at the beginning. I am the bread of life. Then he says at the end there, cometh and believeth, inviting us to a rest and a fulfillment in Christ. And I was just thinking of, as going back to, so many do not believe, don't believe in the gospel this morning. I was just looked at that debate with Bill Nye and Ken Ham debate, and it was very interesting. Trying to understand, where these, we know they're blindsided because they don't believe the gospel, and the world, it says, is blind and cannot see afar off. But as I was just pondering over that, a couple of things that he mentioned kind of stirred me. I often wondered, how could a man believe that there was so many million years ago, there was a big bang, and all of a sudden everything just happened. It takes more faith to believe that than it does for us to believe in the gospel, in the creation, I believe this morning. But anyway, he was saying that, he said there was two remarkable young men that went up on a mountain one day, and they were studying the stars and the universe. And I don't understand why they didn't see God, because, I think it's in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I would have thought they would have been able to see the Lord through those stars and through what they saw there. But anyway, he says that these two remarkable young men noticed that the stars were kind of going apart or drifting apart, as space, and the orbit up there moves. It kind of goes in a circular motion, I understand. But anyway, they were saying that things were drifting apart. And thus they concluded that there was a big bang and this stuff's still kind of happening. And I just think, it's so pitiful. It's such pitiful thoughts, but he called them remarkable young men. But I believe a remarkable young man is one that believes the gospel this morning. That's a remarkable young man. But then I was just so blessed, and he was hoping and wanting to raise money so that scientists could discover, the great mystery of the Big Bang. He said it still needs to be discovered. That's why we need more scientists. But Ken Ham would just say, it's all in the Bible. I already have it. It's all figured out. It's in the Bible. And he just looked at him, it's so simple, but it's so true. It's all in the Bible. And I also thought of, in light of eternity there, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, this is another version here that kind of made it a little more clear. It says, he hath made everything beautiful in its time. And then it says, he has also set eternity in the human heart. I believe Bill Nye, I believe that in his heart he knows there's an eternity. He knows that in his heart, but I believe he is pushing it aside. And then it says, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. So it's just saying that we can't understand the entirety of God on this side of heaven. But I believe it's very true that what Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, that he has set eternity in the heart, in the human heart. He has given us a God consciousness. And I believe it can be snuffed out by the world and by, the Antichrist and all that. I do believe that. But it needs to be stirred up and revealed again. But I do believe that it's all in the Bible. And we don't have to, I realize there's no one here that's exploring evolution, but yet I believe there is wisdom and there is it's good for us to understand what their thought pattern are, what their thought pattern is, so that we come in contact with these people, we are better equipped to debate the truth and to defend the gospel. And then in John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And there's no one, you know, if we have that light of Jesus, we will not walk in darkness. We cannot walk in darkness if we have that light of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That light of life, which means that we have the light to walk out and to teach others the way of the gospel, the way of truth. You know, it's just like the moon. The moon is only a reflection of the sun, we believe. It's a reflection of the sun, but yet it, like last evening in this early morning, it was beautiful. The moon was out there, and it was very beautiful. It was a reflection of the sun. That is, as us, we are to be a reflection of Christ, and we are to light this world. We are to light this dark world. And wherever there's light, the darkness must go. You know, we know that the light makes manifest. And wherever there's light, those that are in darkness are uncomfortable. They are uncomfortable with light. Light reproves and it exposes. There could be a lot said about light and how fast the speed of light is. You know, 186,000 miles per second is the speed of light. Light exposes, and it's a very beautiful thing. What would it be like in this world if it was all darkness? In a physical sense, that is. We believe there is a lot of darkness, but in a physical sense. So this morning we can rejoice that we have that light of Jesus Christ within our midst and in our hearts. Number three is, I am the door. I am the door, and we know that it's not, you know, we can think of, he's not a door, but he is the door. John 10:7-9, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. And so this morning, as we consider that he is the door. He is the door to eternity. He's the door to heaven. And I was just looking at, pondering over, you know, the animals. You know, we hear a lot about sheep. You know, the animal that many of us know a lot about. But these animals are quite amazing in light of how often the Lord refers to us as his sheep. Of all the domesticated animals, sheep are the most helpless. Sheep will spend their entire day grazing, wandering from place to place, and never looking up. As a result, they often become lost, but sheep have no homing instinct as other animals do. A sheep is an animal that it doesn't have a homing, like a homing, you know, like where martens, you know, they'll come from the south all the way back up to the exact farm they were on the year before. Homing pigeons can travel for hundreds of miles and come back to the very same location. Sheep, is my understanding, they do not have a homing instinct. And that's why they are so, you know, subject to the to being lost and to being devoured by wild animals. They don't know their way back home. They are totally incapable of finding their way to the sheepfold, even when it's in plain sight. By nature, sheep are followers. If the lead sheep steps off the cliff, others will follow. And that's why Jesus said, I am the door. Sheep are easily susceptible to injuries and are helpless against predators. If a wolf enters the pen, they won't defend themselves. They won't try to run away or spread out. In other words, you could say they bless and they curse not. And we're called to be sheep. We're referred to often as a sheep of his pasture, the Lord Jesus. Instead, they huddle together and are easily slaughtered. If sheep fall into moving water, they will drown. However, sheep do fear moving water, and they will not drink from a stream or a lake unless the water is perfectly still. This is why David in Psalm 23 tells us of the shepherd who makes us to lie down in green pastures and leads us beside the still waters. It's because he's referring back to these sheep. He knew as a shepherd boy for many years, he knew that the sheep, they like still water. They only drink out of still water. And this was a form of security to him. To them, and he was just identifying as to us that Jesus is our door. And we walk through the valley, we will fear no evil, for you, the shepherd, Jesus, are with us. There were two kinds of sheepfolds or pens. One kind was a public sheepfold found in cities and villages. It would be large enough to hold several flocks of sheep. This sheep pen would be in care of a potter or a doorkeeper whose duty it was to guard the door to the sheep pen during the night and admit to the shepherds in the morning. You know, they would bring their sheep in at night to for protection. And then they were all in the same pen, and each one knew their shepherd's voice. When he would call them, they would follow him out to pasture. And the ones that weren't his, they wouldn't understand what he was saying. And they would just stay in the pen. That's how it is when Jesus said, you know, that we will hear his voice and that we will know the voice of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. The second kind of sheep pen was in the countryside where the shepherds would keep their flocks in good weather. This type of sheep pen was nothing more than a rough circle of rocks piled in a small open space, a gate or door. Through it, the shepherd would drive the sheep in at nightfall. Since there was no gate, just an opening, the shepherd would keep the sheep in and the wild animals out by lying across the door. He would lay across the door there and then protect the sheep across the opening. He would sleep there, in this case, literally becoming the door to the sheep, a living sacrifice. And that's what Jesus is. He is our door. He protects us with his own blood, with his own body. And it's just a type and shadow, again, of how sheep are often referred to. Number four is, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth sheep. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth sheep. But the wolf, I might have that wrong there, but the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am no one of mine. So we can see that the Lord, he is not going to, when things assail us, when we have trials in our lives, he's not just going to let the hireling come in, the old enemy, and destroy us. He is going to give, give us power to overcome those things. Sheep are and were and still are today dependent upon the shepherd who tends them with care and compassion. Shepherds were the providers, guides, protectors, and constant companions of the sheep. You know, they were like Juan, as David was out there in the mountains. He was Juan with his sheep. When he saw a bear come around the corner, you know, God gave him the power to go destroy that bear. He was Juan with his sheep. So close was the bond between the shepherd and the sheep that to this day, Middle Eastern shepherds can divide flocks that have mingled at a well or during the night simply by calling their sheep who know and follow their shepherd's voice. Shepherds were inseparable from their flocks. The shepherd would lead the sheep to safe places to graze and make them lie down for several hours in a shady place. Then as night fell, the shepherd would lead the sheep to a protection of the sheepfold. So there was and that's what I think God is illustrating to us again, you know, that he wants us to have comfort in knowing that he will protect us. He is our good shepherd. And if we listen to the hireling doesn't care for the sheep, then we will lose our way. We will lose our way. So may the Lord help us as we hear the voice of Jesus, you know, that we could just continue to hear that voice and obey it. And you know, there's plenty of thieves and robbers out there today that are wanting to allure and to take away from the gospel and from the truth of the gospel, and saying it's a myth. It's just very real. And then number 5, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life. And that's what I was talking about earlier this morning, how that Jesus said in John 11:25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Spiritually dead, I think, is what he's talking about. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And he was talking, I think it was when he had raised Lazarus from the dead. There is no resurrection apart from Christ. There is no eternal life apart from Christ. He gives us life here this morning. First John 5:11-12. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So he says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I was looking this morning, actually one of the brothers in the prayer room, I just thought of it. one of the brothers in the prayer room, I think it was, quoted this verse, Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. He was raised again for our justification. That's the good news of the resurrection. So there is it's a powerful that power of the resurrection. May we continue to be encouraged by that and to hold that dear to our hearts as we consider that. 1 Corinthians 15:53-57. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall he be brought to pass in saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah for that this morning. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? I believe that's why he was telling those sisters to rejoice, because death was swallowed up. And there was victory over the grave, death, and hell. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we think of Martha there with Lazarus being dead, she was grieving and she wished that Jesus had arrived earlier and healed her brother. And when Jesus spoke of the resurrection, Martha assumed that he was speaking of that last day that yet we are looking forward to. But Martha believed that the resurrection was an event, but Jesus showed her that the resurrection is a person. So that's just a beautiful thing there as we consider that the resurrection there in light of Lazarus. Number 6 is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. As I was just meditating on that, I was thinking the other morning as I was seeking what I could share. For some reason, this verse kept coming to my mind. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. And I was looking at that, the definition of I am there as I looked that up. You know, it basically means like God says, I am that I am. I am is, it means I myself and only I am. I myself and only I am. That's the name of God. He is the only one. And he is the way. Jesus used the word the to distinguish himself as the only way, a way to a path or route. The disciples wondered where he was going and how they could follow. And he said, I am the way. He told them from the beginning that he was telling them and us, follow me, for there is no other path to heaven or to the Father. And then Peter repeated this same truth years later in Acts 4:12. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He was just recognizing that way, that the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And then Jesus said he was the truth. What is truth? You know, I think Pilate asked Jesus that at crucifixion. He said, what is truth? I think Jesus, and he's told him, I have the power to do with you what I want. And I think he told him, if I remember correctly, that no power is given to you except it be given of my Heavenly Father. And that's the comfort that we can have this morning, that, you know, we are in a safe place in Christ this morning. Though the storms and of life will come and they will follow, they will roar, we are safe at a safe place in Jesus Christ this morning. Psalm 119, 142 says, "Thy law is the truth." Jesus Christ, He is the truth. And anything that is truth is Christ. So it's just, it's all inclusive there. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, Matthew 5:17. The life. Jesus declared that He was going to lay down His life for His sheep, then to take it back up again. He spoke of His authority over life and death as being granted of Him of the Father in John 14 there. He gave the promise that because I live, also you will live. The deliverance He was about to provide was not just small or political. It was, or social. It was a complete deliverance from the bondage of sin and death. And it gives us life, a freedom to experience life in eternity. Then Jesus said that I am the true vine. I am the true vine. I am the true vine in John 15 there. No branch can even live alone, let alone produce leaves and fruit by itself, cut off from the trunk. A branch is dead. So He said, if you abide in Me, if you abide in the vine, then He says that we will have life. John 15, 1 to 5 there. I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. As we meditate on that, we are clean through the word that He has spoken. And we, as we understand His word, and and it's perceived in our minds, and it's acted out in our members. We are clean through the Word as He speaks it to us, as we understand it. Then we live it out. Abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. You know what we can see here? That we can't bear fruit unless we're in Christ. The fruit we produce is that of the Holy Spirit. And we think, we read these yesterday, in our lesson, you know, we have love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control or temperance. Galatians 5, 22 and 3. And it says, against such there is no law. As we consider, You know, having patience, having goodness, kindness, gentleness. These are fruits of the Spirit. These are attributes of God. And it's only as we are in Christ and we're connected to the vine that we can experience and live out and express these fruits in our lives. We will never do it alone. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. For in him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17. It's just a beautiful thing as we consider him and being connected to the vine. What a beautiful thing it is to be connected to a heavenly vine, Jesus Christ. That he gives us that, you know, we would never expect to go to our garden and we would never expect to have a grapevine and all of a sudden tell one part of that grapevine, we're going to cut it off right here and you're going to have to produce fruit on your own. We know it wouldn't be practical and it would never work. And just as us, we cannot bear fruit except we're connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said also in Revelation 1, verse 18, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. I believe he was talking about the crucifixion. And behold, I am alive anymore. He's speaking of the resurrection. And he said, I have the keys to death and hell. And then he goes on to say there a few more times in Revelations, I am. You notice at the beginning of that verse, it said, I am he that liveth. Then another 1:8 says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. In Revelations there, I believe that you would say, like in our day, we would say, the Alpha, the Omega would be like us saying, God saying, I'm the A and I'm the Z of our alphabet. And my understanding is in that day, the alphabet went from A to O. And then on in 1:17, he said, fear not, I am the first and the last. 21:6, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. 22:13, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then 22:16, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He was just telling us that there is nothing else. There is nothing else. And also there's a song here. I don't know if we could sing it in closing here when a song leader comes up. But this song came to my mind, Rich, as I was getting up this morning. I just, the couple lines came to it, and I just thought I would read it. I don't think it's in the hymnary or the hymns of the church, but this song was very dear to me. It starts out, many of you probably know it, but it says, my latest sun is sinking fast. My race is nearly run. My strongest trials now are past. My triumph is begun. Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. I know I'm nearing holy ranks of friends and kindred dear, for I hear the waves of Jordan's banks, the crossing must be near. I've almost reached my heavenly home, my spirit loudly sings. The holy ones, behold, they come. I hear the noise of wings. Oh, bear my longing heart to him who bled and died for me, whose blood now cleanses from all sin and gives me the victory. So hallelujah this morning. That just caused my heart to leap for joy. You know, there's times we face challenges and there's times they're stronger than others. But I was just blessed by these words. My race is nearly run. My strongest trials now are past. My triumph has begun. And so hallelujah for that this morning. Thank each one of you for listening. Covet your prayers and trust that the Lord Jesus will be very near to you through the rest of this day. God bless.